Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Light, you need it to see. Jesus tells the crowds that he will only be among them for a little while longer, speaking of his imminent death. They've had him in their midst for a short while, enlightening them, telling them where they need to go. So walk in that. Better yet, believe it, that you may become sons of the light. Now, maybe there's some guys in here that can relate to what I'm about to tell you. When I was an adolescent, my dad would often call me to be his little helper and also to teach me how to do things. He was always working on the family vehicles. He never ever bought a new car in my entire lifetime. He would get the used ones with lots of miles on them already. And then, so often, they needed maintenance. They needed to be fixed. Whether it be brake jobs, tune-ups, replace the Holley carburetor, when they still use those before the days of fuel injection. But you know what the helper job was? Hold the light. The good old flashlight pointer guy. And you know how that goes. A lot of expletives. Because you aren't shining it right where it needs to be, so he can't see and is getting frustrated.
Hitting his head on the hood?
Yep. Well, let me apologize first to my dad in case he listens to this message online later about talking about him and the expletives bringing out. But it does bring out the point of the gospel, so it's for good use. But I tell you what, I can hold a flashlight good now and know exactly where to shine it when working on my cars now. But light, probably the most valuable created thing, the sun. The human race could not live without the sun. They are God-created elements. And he created those elements that we may live in them and through them. We are always living a liturgy. I have living liturgies all the time, at night, when I have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. Can't turn the bathroom light on, or I'll be blinded by the light. But thankfully, by that time, my eyes have adjusted to it, to the darkness, so I only need a smidge of light. That helps. Not as much as the whole light being on, but for the middle of the night, it purposes and suffices what it needs to. Now, it's in the morning when it's time to get ready for the day and take a shower that you need to turn the light on fully. Boy, oh boy, that takes a major adjustment. Can't see a thing good at first. The eyes have to adjust. It's just too bright. Well, God made our pupils and corneas that way, as liturgies of the day, to teach us his ways and his attributes. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So his eyes never have that problem. And Jesus, I am sure, when he put on flesh and became man, experienced this, though, having the same biology of the human eye in his. He knows what that felt like. God the Father, though, says to his people that you are the apple of his eye. That's how he sees you, most precious, beloved. He can see through the dark, your darkness, because he sees Jesus, his son, and his son's light. To be a son of the light is to be the apple of God's eye. As the voice came from heaven, I have glorified this and will glorify it again. Passion Sunday. Palm Sunday is where we are to see today. And here's the context walking into John chapter 12. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. The Jews were seeking to stone him. So Jesus' disciples warn him, let's not go there. Jesus tells them, are there not 12 hours in a day for light? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. That's his answer. The light keeps walking, no matter what. Then Jesus tells them about Lazarus, their friend becoming ill and has fallen asleep, so I got to go awaken him. Lazarus was already dead, already placed into a tomb for 4 days. Jesus, sounding out of his mind, says, this is a good thing, so that you may believe I am the resurrection and the life, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, when the Jews hear of this, they become furious because now they know that everyone will start believing in Jesus as the Christ. And then is when they plotted to kill him. And Jesus no longer then walks openly among them. The Passover was at hand, and so the chief priests and Pharisees were looking all over for Jesus to come to the feast. They went around town saying to everyone, "If you see Jesus, let us know because we want to arrest him." No, they didn't tell him that, but that's what they wanted to do. And what happens in between that is where Mary, Lazarus' sister, anoints Jesus' feet with the expensive ointment. And Judas at that time gets mad because they could have gotten a lot of money for that. And Jesus then says, "Leave her alone, for this has to do with my burial." The closer he gets to the cross, the more and more he starts to talk about his death and resurrection. Then the Jews plot to kill Lazarus because many people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus being alive and telling the people what had happened to him. And then finally we get to the triumphal entry, our processional gospel text that we started with. Nobody understands what's going on here with all these happenings. But Jesus comes up to Jerusalem for the feast. The Jews can't get him because the crowd was all around him. They can't arrest him in front of the palm waving. Everyone is being drawn to Jesus, even Greeks, to which Jesus now says, "The hour has come. It's time for the seed to be buried, that it bear much fruit." The more Jesus speaks of his own demise, his soul becomes troubled. He realizes he has to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Does he ask the Father to save him from this hour? "But for this purpose, he has come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And the crowd heard that voice, by the way, the "I have and I will." But an angel has spoken to him. "No, not an angel, and not to me. That was for your sake. Because now is the time for judgment, for the ruler to be cast out. That is the ruler of darkness, who has in mind to keep you in the dark, not seeing what is going on here, that when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself." He gets lifted up out of the earth on the third day, but John also tells us he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In crucifixion fashion, you get nailed to the cross, and then it is lifted up in the ground for all to see. Now, how is this light? How is this the liturgy of light? This is not glorious. And that's why the people did not believe these things, always seeking the glorious, the glory of man rather than the glory of God. See, the glory of God raises, the glory of man brings down. It gets your toe stubbed trying to get back in the bed at night. Now, maybe the toe stub analogy is too cute here at this part, but unbelief is not cute. Jesus, though, he had done so many signs we would love to have done for us today, and yet they still do not believe. Isaiah, after he gets called, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for I have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Then one of the seraphim, those six winged angels, flies over to him with a burning coal from the altar, touches Isaiah's mouth and says, "Behold, your sin is atoned for." Isaiah then is sent to the blinded who do not perceive, to the hard-hearted. And the Lord of hosts says, "Go preach to them, Isaiah." Not the gospel. He doesn't preach the gospel there. He preaches the law. He shows them their sins. He shows them that they have rejected the Lord of glory. So their own perceptions and hearts condemn them. And it is a dark world when people refuse forgiveness, restoration, and healing. Because that is how Jesus draws all to himself. Jesus drew some of the people there that day. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Yet out of fear, they would not confess it. And remember from our Lytton midweek services, our confessional response, why we do that? It is said from Matthew 10, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven." Before the Father in heaven is where the light never goes out. And there will be a day when your eyes will have to adjust one last time, either to the light or to the dark. And then that will be the last adjustment. Our liturgy of night and day culminates in being in Christ, buried with him in baptism, and raised to newness of light in his resurrection. That is why, as God's people, the way you are made God's people is through baptism. That we, as a family of God, can live together in trust and hope and confess our faith before men. And each time you do, the Son holds the light, shines on you for the Father, so that the Father can see what he is working on. When we confess, the Son holds the light. He does not see darkness. He only sees light. So you have to be in it for him to see you. The Son is the flashlight who puts you in the spotlight, because you have believed in his at-one-ment, his atonement. That is the message of absolution that has gone forth this day from God's messenger. And you are healed. That is what the light is all about. And the hour has come to see Jesus, folks, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you see, when Jesus was glorified, then the disciples understood, the text says. They remembered what had been written about him and what had been done to him. It took a while to adjust after the light came on. But now they see, and now you will see the Son of Man in glory too. Here in his coming down to feed you again, when he comes in glory to take you to another feast. This is the feast of victory. And worthy is Christ, for the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. In glory he lights it up. And by faith, you, beloved, have the light. In the name of Jesus. Amen.